I want to ask you a question. Would you say that the following biblical statement is correct? True Christians are saved, that means they receive salvation, by the death of Christ. I think most of us will understand. Of course, Christ's death is vitally important. But notice what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10, where we read the following. For if we were, Romans 5 now, verse 10. For if we were enemies, notice enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Reconciliation is brought into a right relationship with, in this case, God the Father. A right relationship through the forgiveness of sin. Much more, it says, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By his life. So it's not Christ's death actually that saves us, even though we understand the importance of his death as far as us observing the Passover and all that means to us individually and to the collective body of Jesus Christ, but also the aspect of being saved by his life. Now, what does that mean, to be saved by his life? What does that mean? Remember, we're talking here about salvation, saved by his life. Now, we're going to concentrate a lot just on that one verse, in a sense. We're going to expand on that verse, Romans 5, verse 10. So let's investigate, study into this basic, very basic biblical principle, and understand how it applies to each of us. And brethren, how ultimately becoming part of the kingdom of God and the family of God. As I mentioned, Romans 5 verse 10 will be the basis of the split sermon, but we'll further elaborate on that as we expand the various meanings of this particular statement. Now, I'm going to stick to very basic scriptures, okay? Very basic. So let's go to John 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44, and we'll also read verse 65. Already some of you can quote it verbatim, I know that. John chapter 6, verse 44. So we're going to just go through the process. What process do we go through in order to reach the ultimate promise of being saved by the life of Jesus Christ? John 6, verse 44. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. It's not possible. No one is able to come, if I can put it in those words, to come to me, unless that particular individual gets drawn, called by the Father. It's an incredible statement that we know and understand, that draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Notice you turn over the page in some of your Bibles, verse 65. And he said to me, therefore, now this is how it starts, the whole process. Therefore, I have said to you that no one can, it's not possible, they're not able to come to me unless it has been granted to him of my Father. Granted to him of my Father. So it starts with what? The calling of God. All of us here, we've been called by God. We've been drawn by God. It's an incredible process to think of that. We were just saying the other day, in our family, in both sides of our family, we have no one in the church. No one in the church. You know, and often you think, why me? Why me? You know, why my beloved wife out of all the family? But it's happened. God decided to call you, and he called me. Okay, so we cannot come to God any other way. Incidentally, I've entitled this sermon, saved by the life of Christ. Very basic, saved by the life of Christ. I remember so many times over the years, we would meet people, you know, in these very remote areas of the world. We'd be meeting various people, and then suddenly you'd want to ask yourself always the most basic question, is this person called by God? You have to understand that. Otherwise, really, you're wasting your time. Not wasting your time in a way you're trying to help everybody. Everybody's important in God's sight. But as far as salvation is concerned, there has to be the calling. And I remember even one time somebody, Elise and I, were at a small little place called Bushbuck Ridge in South Africa. And it was late. We got there late, and we got to the post office where normally we would meet people. We came up, and there he's standing, this particular individual with his suitcase, briefcase, shall I say, and fortunately not his suitcase, but his briefcase, and you begin to talk to the person. You let the person sit in the back of the car, put on the light, and I remember he still had a Plain Truth magazine in his hand, and we began to ask him questions. We had to determine, is this person called? We said, what do you understand by the kingdom of God? Out came the question, the answer. What do you understand by salvation? You know, the answer would be there. And you quickly realize this person is being called by God. Whereas in other cases where you'd ask that question, people would be unsure of the answer. They'd give you vague answers, and you weren't sure. This person was sure. And you know, it gives you a feeling of incredible delight. This person has been called. And you begin to see, especially if they reach in their pockets, out and they take and they give you an envelope and they say, this is my tithe. Then you know, well, wait a bit. That they don't do very easily. You know, when you're poor and you're down and out, then still to decide, I'm going to take 10% of the crop that I have and I'm going to pay God his due. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be called, brethren. Okay. Now, let's go back to Romans 5. So we're just going to, let's go back firstly to Isaiah 59. I think we'll go there first. Isaiah 59. So we'll see the process. We'll see the process that we have gone through, are going through, and will yet go through. Isaiah 59, to ultimately be saved by the life of Christ. Remember, that's what we're going to emphasize here, the life of Christ. Isaiah 59, for Americans, Isaiah 59. I always just have fun with our American friends, you know. Okay, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sins, in other words, have separated from you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not hear. So where are we? Sin separates us from God. What now? What now? We know the process, don't we? Let's go back to Romans 5. Let's go back to Romans 5. And we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. Previously, we read verse 10. Now we'll read verses 8 and 9 of Romans chapter 5. We'll go back to Romans chapter 5, where we read, this is Romans 5 now, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were yet still sinners, remember we just read that in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and then 2, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his love. What an incredible demonstration to take his own son, which is the ultimate of what love is, and watch his own son being killed, brutally killed for us. That demonstrates love. There is no greater. That is real love. It demonstrates it. And he goes on and he says here, in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Justified means being through the process of conversion or repentance and accepting the blood of Jesus Christ, baptism, and being justified by his blood, made right in as far as our relationship with God is concerned. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified, rendered innocent of past guilt. By how? The blood of Jesus Christ. So we accept that. And justification has to do with that which is past. Salvation is yet future. And we live in between. We live in between those two at the present time. So, for us, I can always remember as a minister, one of the most precious moments is to be present at a baptism. And after the person has been baptized, to look at the person's face and to say with confidence, all the sins you've ever committed have now been washed away or cleansed. And you know that's true. You look at that person. He's standing there at that time free of sin. Free of sin. That's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's notice then further as we go on. Romans chapter 6 now. A few pages in your Bibles. Romans chapter 6. We'll read a few verses from verse 1 of the 6th chapter of Romans. So we're going to go through this process of being saved by the life of Christ. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, that we can exploit God's grace and mercy? We can exploit it. The more we sin, the greater the mercy is, the greater the grace. So we exploit that principle or that love that God has for us. So Jesus' sacrifice removes the debt of guilt. But the Christian must still, with God's help, address and break the power of sin in his or her life. We still have to do that. We have to persevere, persist, continue to do that. Then he says in verse 2, certainly not. You know, you know why I raised my voice there a little bit? Because it's one of the strongest terms in Greek for repudiation. It's like a sense of outrage. No, absolutely not, is what he's saying. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And we understand this, brethren. There's nothing here that's, you know, out of the ordinary. It's just something we need to, from time to time, be reminded of. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Into his death. Do you not know? What he is saying, you're not ignorant of this. We understand it. Do you know? Of course we know. The answer comes, oh yes, I know. If I had to ask you, yes, I know. And verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. Think of the aspect of baptism again. The actually beautiful aspect of baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now we're getting closer and closer to what's very important in the life of Christ saving us. And so he says the way we should walk. And then he goes on, verse 5, I don't want to spend too much time in each of the verses. For if we have been unified together in the likeness of his death, he died and he rose again, and he was a totally new individual. If I can put it that way, he was physical. When he rose, he was spirit. Certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. We should be new. It's like when we come out of that water, there should be a newness of life, a different person, not the old person, a new one. And we are united together. We share in the death of Christ through baptism. And so He goes on and on. I again won't spend too much time. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man. We left it under the water. We left it under the water. That his body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old self, the old man, the old self, the self that you and I knew wasn't the best. We knew it. We had to change it. We looked at them and said, no, we don't want that old man anymore. We want the new person. We want the new person. And that we should no longer be slaves to sin, whereas the old man was slaves to sin, the master of sin in a way, that sin had a mastery over us. Verse 7, for he who died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, that's the old person. The old person died with Christ. We believe that we shall also live with him. We're going to live with him. And it's not going to be now only, brethren. It's going to be forever. Our lives today are lived in a way that is consistent with what? The mind of Christ. The way he walked. The way he talked. Allowing Christ to rule us. Allowing Christ to rule us. Verse 9. Knowing. We know. And what I'm going over here isn't something you don't know. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. We understand that. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so should we. And so should we. He says once and for all, of course, the single occurrence. There's one time, he's going to never do it again. And so our lives must be lived to God, like he does. He does. Likewise, also, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive in Christ through Jesus Christ. So this is the constant way of approaching life, that our lives have to have God as the very core and purpose of the way we live. We automatically want to live the way of Christ, even the way of God, even as Christ did. Now, a few more verses then that we could go to. Let's see. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21, and we'll read through verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 21 to 23. And then he goes on again. This is the first chapter of Colossians, and we'll be reading from verse 21. And you, Mr. Armstrong, who is your soul, or was it Mr. Waterhouse, you say, put your name there, you know. And you, who were once alienated, you were alienated from, cut off from, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. This is how that sin that we had there has been forgiven us, through the body of the flesh, through the death of Jesus Christ. Notice, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, set apart by God. And we are, that's what the Bible says. That doesn't make us anybody really special because God did it. He made us, he makes us holy. We are holy in his sight. To present you holy and blameless when we repent, obviously, and our sins have been forgiven, we are blameless. It's like the person standing in front of us when you get baptized. Standing there blameless. Your sins have been forgiven. You know. And everybody's very happy about that. And above reproach in his sight. And then he says in verse 23, if indeed you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature, or actually in the Greek, I believe it is, will be preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the emphasis here is on us, the ones who are going to gain salvation through the life of Jesus Christ, because we've gone through the process of conversion, baptism, had the hands laid on for receiving of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, so say it's something just always to keep in mind, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. We read the following, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins. That's our sins, brethren. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, which is, of course, in us, the Holy Spirit. Notice what does Christ want always? What did he always do? He pointed us always to the Father. That's what he says here. He brings us to the Father. He shows us the Father. You know, he came to show us the Father, and that he was the one who he said, we are alike, we are the same, but he always pointed to the Father. So we're getting closer and closer here to some very important aspects. This is one, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Remember the major emphasis that I'm trying to emphasize here is the aspect of saved by the life of Christ. We see the importance of the death of Christ now, the calling, the death of Christ, our acceptance of that, and where are we now? We are now here, and we have to do what? Well, let's notice. Philippians 2 and verses 4 to 5. Philippians 2 verses 4. That whole section there is a wonderful section, as of course most of the Bible is, or all the Bible is. Philippians 2 verse 4. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It shows that harmony, togetherness within the church. Let this mind, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind was also in Christ Jesus. Let me see, I just want to read those two verses there. Let this mind be in you. Allow God's mind to be in you and in me. Now we can begin to see why we're saved by his life. When you have the mind of Christ, what are you going to begin to do? You're going to begin to think like him. You're going to begin to think like him. And when you begin to think like him, what else will follow? Well, let's notice over here, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 to 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John chapter 2. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. We know that. Don't we, brethren? We're not ignorant of that. We know that. We know it. We've been shown that. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked, in the same manner as Christ walked. Isn't that logical? If we begin to think like Jesus Christ, then we're going to do what? We're going to walk like he walked. We're going to act the way he acted. Live the life he lived. Be accountable to the Father the same way he was. We have an obligation to, is actually what he's saying here. In the same manner, walk just as he walked. We'll stick here in John, and we'll go to 2 John, 2 John, just a few pages on, 2 John, and we'll be reading verse 6. Let me see, verses 4 and 6. Yes, verses 4 and 6. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children, notice, walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. I rejoice greatly. Again, all of us, I'm sure, can have a great sense of joy when we know and understand that we as God's people are walking in the truth. And again, I want to say this, and I had opportunity to spend many times even with Mr. Armstrong, that we are presently the last 15 years in Kogwa, I think we are, that I can think back, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, never a time when we had such a bond of unity in the, well, spirit of unity in the bond of peace, as it says in Ephesians. Spirit of unity in the bond of peace. And I lay that a lot to our headquarters team, the headquarters leadership, and of course the help that they do get out in the field as well from various individuals. But it truly is this time that we should be very thankful of and pray that it will continue. I believe it will continue. But he says here, I rejoice greatly. And I do at times, I think about where we are and where we've been, and we can rejoice. Notice verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So once we have the mind of Christ, we're going to do what? We're going to walk like Christ. We're going to live like Christ. We're going to act like Christ. And if we continue to do so steadfast, as we heard, we will be saved, what? By doing that, because that's the way he lived. And so his life then is the way we live as Christians. Now, of course, brethren, we all fall short, don't we? We all look at our lives sometimes and say, why did I do that? And why? Even the simplest thing, where was the other day? I was trying to put a coat hanger past, and it slipped off. That was bad enough. And I put it back, it slipped off again. And then, I'm going to do it. And it slipped again. You get irritated by that type of thing. And we all fall short, don't we? And don't fall. And I've just said don't fall. But falling spiritually. Okay. And now let's just notice then 3 John, the third Epistle of John, the third one here, verses 3 and 4. Notice again, towards the end here of the history of the church, he says here, 3 John, there's only one chapter, but verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, that you walk in the truth. He was very happy to hear that. He has this old man. And what makes the old man happy? To hear that the brethren walk in truth. It always hasn't been that way. And then he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy. I think you ask any minister in particular, and he will tell you, if he hears about the brethren walking in truth, it is no greater joy. It's just so joyful. It is something you go before God and say, thank you. Thank you for making that possible. So let's go to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. He says here, and again, this sort of encapsulates Romans 5, verse 10, where he says here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, notice, but Christ lives in me. And if that is the case with you and me, brethren, guess what? We are going to be saved. There's no doubt about it. There is no doubt. We are going to be saved by what? Christ living in us, or his life. Christ living in us. Christ lives in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of Christ, of the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. So if Christ lives in us, obviously we are going to be saved by that very life, because that's what happened to him as well. We are reflecting his life and saved by that life. And you know what it does too? If we're living that way, it's going to please the Father. Don't we want to please the Father? It's going to please him. You remember when Christ came to John the Baptist to be baptized in the River Jordan? And what did the voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we know it wasn't the voice of the Father, but it came from the Father, that he said that I am well pleased. And if we are living like Christ lived, guess what? He looks down at us and says, boy, I'm well pleased with these people. I'm well pleased with them. And wouldn't that make us feel happy too? We know he is well pleased with us. And so we keep doing what is right. Remember Mr. Armstrong, if you heard him say so many times that if you appear in court, you've been caught, say, speeding, you've gone over the speed limit, and it's really bad, and you've been in court, but they say, well, this is your first offense and all that, and they say, look, I'm sorry, what we'll do, we'll forgive you. You're free. Do you go out and then do the same thing? Oh, boy, now I'm going to go 100 again? No, you're not going to do that. In a 60 zone? No, you're not going to do that. You're going to go make the same foolish mistake, you know. So what we've done in the past is past. We are trying our best not to do it again. And again, as I mentioned, it pleases the Father. Just a few more scriptures. John chapter 10. John 10 and verses 27 to 30 of John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. And he was talking here, I believe, to the disciples, but I'll just break into the context. John 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27. He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? I think he's talking here to the Pharisees and so on. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples. Am I in the right place here? Sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter. I'm reading chapter 9. It's chapter 10 that I want to read, verse 27. Verse 27. Put it down to a senior moment, you know. So, it says here, notice, verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Where do they hear it? Where is it? The mind. And what is the mind? Christ's mind. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, they hear and they follow. They hear the voice, which is, you know, from God, and then they do what? They walk. They follow him. And I give them eternal life. They will be saved. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, my sheep. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. Our three grandchildren, they each have a little lamb. And I warned my daughter, I said, oh, are you sure again? This is about the third time now. They all have these little lambs. And these lambs, they follow them wherever they go. And they, you know, they all the time in front of them. And they wear nappies and they come into the house. And I walk in, they're all lying, sleeping with their little lambs and so on. But they are the cutest things, I have to say. They are very cute. You know, one's called Potato, I think, and the other one is Sunny or so on. And but I told my daughter keeps saying, boy, they keep you busy. I said, I told you, they keep you busy. I guess for us ministers too, at times we got to keep busy. That's important. Notice it says, they follow me. They follow me wherever I go. Okay, my sheep. Why? Because they think like Christ. And then Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Okay. One or two more scriptures, and then we're done. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, and verse 1. Therefore, we also. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of course, that's chapter 11, all those faith, in the faith chapter of chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it's not walking here. Sometimes we have to run, brethren. It's the race. We've got to run it. We've got to put our head down and run. And say, I can't walk now. I've got to run. And that's the analogy that God has here, running this marathon. They were set before us. And then he goes on and says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who's going to save us by us living his life, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, brethren, there's a formula that, if you can keep in mind, a formula. You know, two of our cricketers in South Africa, I won't mention the name, one was a captain, and the other was one of the greatest fieldsmen ever. They had a little band they put around their wrists, and it was, what would Christ do? But WD, and they put it around their wrists. But unfortunately, they didn't live up to it. Just didn't live up to it. They did something which was contrary to what was on their wrists. But for us, the formula has to be that we should make, as a part of our character, our makeup, our thoughts. When faced with decisions in life, the question, what would Christ do under these circumstances? You can remember that, and I can remember it. What would Christ do? Then we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest. Make the decision, no matter how tough. We have to do it because we believe Christ would do it. And sometimes it's not what we want to do, but we know Christ will do it. That's this way. And if we continue to think and walk following the example of Christ that was set for us, reflecting the life of Christ on a daily basis, we shall be saved by his life. Christ living in us and through us. One last scripture. So remember this principle. What would Christ do under these circumstances? And what would he do? And so Revelation 14, verse 4, this is the final scripture. Revelation 14 and verse 4. We read the following. Well, he's talking here about the Lamb of God, of course, standing on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000. It doesn't say the, it says a, it's actually a 144,000, whatever. But verse 4, these are the ones, Revelation 14, verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, means spiritually speaking, you know, that they are pure, spiritually speaking, for they are virgins, spiritually speaking. For these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Follow the Lamb. My sheep know my voice, and know they will not follow. They follow the Lamb. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Now, brethren, it's logical. If we have followed Christ in this life, which we are supposed to, and we've done that steadfastly right at the end, what do you think we're going to do when Christ returns? Who do you think we're going to follow? Someone else? Will we decide to follow, I'd like to follow Gabriel, or I'd like to follow Michael, or no, we're going to follow Jesus Christ, because that's what we've done in this life while we are being in training for that ultimate reward. We're going to follow him wherever he goes. Notice wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, what would Christ do? We follow that, whatever he does. So remember the importance of being saved by the life of Christ. That's the way we think and the way we walk in this life.